One of the perks that you have as a preacher is like this message about me from the young lady that gave it to me. It said, easy to digest, enriched, easy on the ears. Oh, no, those are the ingredients. But I got this for one little gift. I got this was another. And they said, it's good to see you on the road again. The first part I added. Thanks for a great seminar. Enjoying it has a happy face. These things plus little hugs from little folks and big folks make it all worthwhile. Make it all worthwhile. It makes you wish you had started about 20 years earlier. I would have been 10. But it's good to see all of you here. Most of you have been here every evening except the preacher. You have a good preacher. You have a good preacher's wife and family. I mean, you have the whole package here. He's well respected throughout the brotherhood. Everywhere, you have good young people here. If you don't stay here during the expansion period and not let Satan in the house, I'll come back and get you. You have everything that you need to be faithful here and go to heaven later. There's no reason to be anywhere else. And I hope that you'll ask others, if you really love their souls, I hope that you'll invite others here so that those areas will be full on other days than Sunday. You have good programs here. You have such an advantage of the teachers that I've heard about. Every ingredient that you need. How many places have I been? Well, we went there because they had something for the children. That's hogwash. Can you hear that back in Paul's day? Well, they were there, but they went over there on the other side of the river because they had something for children. How about staying there and helping it grow with your help and your strength? I want to thank you very much for your hospitality this week. I have never seen spam fixed that way. But it's okay. It's all right. Someone said, no. I hope that we'll see each other again sometime. Brother Leslie, you were just without equal this week in assisting and telling me which way to go besides that. Jesus, according to the Quran, you know he's mentioned in their book quite a bit. He's mentioned as a messenger of Allah in their book quite a bit. Maybe you have a friend with whom you played little league ball. He comes up to you. You've known each other since you were children. And one day he says, we believe in Jesus. And you look at him and realize that no Muslim is a real true Muslim unless he does believe in Jesus. And so Muslims place this statement in the start of any discussion that they have with Christians about Jesus Christ. And they're very quick to demonstrate love for Jesus and his mother, Mary. Jesus' name occurs 25 times in the Quran, including these texts, among others. We gave Jesus, the son of Mary, clear signs and strengthened him with the Holy Spirit. Surah, or chapter 2, verse 87. Another one. And in their footsteps, we sent Jesus, the son of Mary, confirming the Torah that had come before him. We sent him the gospel. Therein was guidance and light. Surah 5, verse 46. And Jesus and Elijah, all in the ranks of the righteous. Chapter 6, verse 85. Now, these questions, these quotations, these statements try to give credibility to the Muslims' position that they honor the Son of Mary. It's a condescending statement if you look beyond the surface. And yet, if you look past this surface, this superficial, politically correct desire for unity, the differences between Islam's and Christianity's view of Jesus are just very fundamental. A high view of the person Jesus Christ doesn't necessarily mean a correct view of Jesus. Muslims take great pains to assure all of us, especially on TV, the public, of their belief that he was virgin-born and that he preached the truth. We'll find out what that truth is in a minute. But Christians believe that Jesus was virgin-born and he was the truth, as I mentioned last evening in the 14th chapter of John in verse 6. Jesus was not merely an example of righteousness. Folks, he was the sacrifice that allows us to obtain it. He allows us to obtain righteousness. He is Savior. And I get a little weary of hearing he's my personal Savior. Well, of course he is. But he is Savior, period. And in the end, the differences between Muslims and Christians are proportional to the importance of the cross in their salvation. If there's no cross, there's no salvation. And if you are looking for the true historical Jesus, you can't turn to the Quran for answers. You won't find them in there. The Quran records no sermons, no parables, none of his words for the poor, none of his challenges to the religious establishment of the day, the Pharisees. Indeed, it seems that the Quran otherwise just revises what the Bible said. Now, I wonder why. Since he was a tradesman in the trades routes of the north and south and east and west, where he occasionally, I'm sure, ran across a Christian or two. But ask the average Muslim about his or her view of the historical Jesus, and they'll say to you that everybody should honor the great prophet. Yet what better evidence is there than what we have in our book, the Bible? The Muslim will answer, the gospel is now corrupt. That contradicts most of what they say in the book, their book. How do they logically know this? Because the Quran in their minds is a superior revelation of Allah. It says so. Furthermore, how then do they know that Jesus was a righteous man in history if not through the primary source that we've used for 2,000 years, the Bible? Jesus looks a little differently through the eyes of the unbelievers. A lot of scholars discount both the Bible and the Quran as corrupt. And if we give these skeptics the benefit of the doubt, all you have to do is take a very brief survey from outside sources. As I mentioned to you last evening, the proper way to begin a study with someone that has no conception of what the Bible is, and I can be helpful in determining historical Jesus. The Quran is a very confusing book. A lot of you have degrees. You can sit down, you can open the Quran, it will take you five or six times to halfway get an idea of what they're not trying to say. I'd like to examine and critique the very book that they say I'm not supposed to critique and examine. Say, Bert, this is a really controversial series that you're doing. I meant for it to be. The Bible's a very controversial subject. It's a very controversial book. Our Lord meant for it to be. Flavius Josephus, a Jewish priest of the first century, he recounts the story of Jesus' trial and death. These are his exact words out of his script material. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, for he was a doer of wonderful works. Now, hear this next part. A teacher of such men has received the truth with pleasure. Brother Nathan, I've received the truth before from my mom and dad. I didn't do some of it with pleasure. The truth was, Bert, you can't have the car tonight. That's the truth, but I didn't like it. I didn't take it with pleasure. But he drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles, and when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him. And the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. This is a Jewish priest in the first century. This is the way you start with a person who knows nothing at all about the Bible. Fellow Jews considered Josephus a traitor. And a traitor of the worst sort. He had sympathized with Jesus. He had given credibility to Christ's accusers on the cross and his actions. and the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish council, that for which Paul had been the chief inquisitor. He had been the high sheriff. He had been out there catching all the Jews, bringing them back to be either tried or killed. He supported Josephus' facts when it was explained, and they did. As nothing was brought forward in Jesus' defense, he was hanged on Passover Eve. That sounds like some weak, wishy-washy politicians of today. Well, I couldn't find anything wrong, so we just hung him. Pliny the Younger, governor of Pontus and Bithynia, provides a lot more information from the view of Christ's disciples, some of whom had had direct contact with historical Jesus. And so in a letter to the Roman Emperor Trajan in AD 96, he explains his first encounter with the Christian sect and their view of this risen Savior. Here it is. They stated, however, that the sum and substance of their fault or error had been that they were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and to sing a hymn to Christ as God and to bind themselves by oath, not to some crime, not to commit fraud, theft, adultery, or falsify their trust, or refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. And when this was over, it was their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food. We did that Sunday. We departed and came back and had a potluck. That's what they're talking about. But remember that these Christians, only two generations removed from the historical Christ, worshipped him as God in their songs of praise. Even so, Muslims say that Jesus wasn't worthy of worship and praise, but only his admiration as a messenger of Allah, one messenger of several messengers that he'd had earlier. But Muslims are absolutely determined to make Jesus a 7th century Muslim in their Quran, their holy book. Chapter 3, verse 52. When Jesus found unbelief on their part, he said, "Who will be my helpers to the work of Allah?" Said the disciples, "We are Allah's helper. We believe in Allah. And do you bear witness that we are Muslims?" Now, this is something Jesus was supposed to have said. And according to this chapter, Jesus was ultimately only a good Muslim. And his entire life, his 33 years, was spent spreading the gospel of Islam to all that would hear. And it was not his purpose, as we've learned, to seek and to save those who were lost, we're told in the 19th chapter of Luke in verse 10. Instead, his mission was limited due to his nature. After all, folks, he was just here 3 years, and Allah's will. And it was never the part of the messenger to bring a sign except as Allah permitted or commanded, we're told in Surah 13. So the problem of who Jesus is can be traced back to the beginning of mankind itself. Muslims believe that Jesus had the same beginning as Adam. That's who they compare him with. The Quran states the similitude of Jesus before Allah is as that of Adam. He created him from the dust, then said to him, "Be," and he was. Surah 3, verse 59. And so, after all of these things, Jesus was simply a mere man and not the eternal Son of God. You see, this comparison with Adam is extremely important to the Muslim. The birth of Jesus parallels that of Adam, his creation without the need of a father. The greatness of Jesus was not from his character, but it was from Allah's word, they say. He was just dust before Allah created him. He was clay in the potter's hands. Surprising to some, Muslims believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That surprised me years ago when I first read it. The Quran states, Mary said, "Oh my Lord, how shall I have a son when no man hath touched me?" He said, "Even so Allah creates what he wills," Surah 3:47. The virgin birth was not, however, to be a sign of Christ's nature and power. It was supposed to be a sign of Allah's omnipotence and his power and his sovereignty, saying that he can and he will do as he gets ready to do. Similarities exist in the two accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ. We've got the ones from the Bible for what it's worth. We've got the accounts of his birth from the Quran. One in the Bible says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I know not a man?'" The Quran says, "Behold, the angel says, 'O Mary, Allah has chosen you and purified you, and chosen you among the women of all nations.'" The Bible says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Another thing in the Bible, "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" In the Quran, there's no mention of Joseph whatsoever. "And Allah will teach him the book and wisdom and the Torah and the gospel and appoint him a messenger to the children of Israel." So the differences between these two faiths are greater than their similarities. They say, and we say, that Jesus was born of a virgin as angels spoke to the parties involved, but his mission was nothing like that which is outlined in the Quran. In Christianity, he is Savior. He's reigning king whose kingdom will not end. In Islam, he's a human messenger out there for a few years who will go to the dust from which he was created. And so the differences of Jesus' life best demonstrate the big differences between the two largest religions in the world. Brother Nathan, I mentioned the other night that now Islam's number one. What makes people switch to it? As I mentioned to you, I heard when I spoke at the Carolina lectures 5 or 6 years ago, we had quite a few Muslims there. And one fellow who used to be a member of the Lord's Church there at Rock Hill, South Carolina, was asked by a fellow who recognized him, "Charlie, why in the world are you with that group?" He said, "Well, it's easy. That's it. Islam's just easy. They go to the disenfranchised and the gangs on the street corners around the nation. They go to the prisons and take advantage of the people that are in there. They go to all these groups, all these people, and they bring them to Islam for a while anyway until they get out of prison, and then they go back to what they were." One Muslim scholar explains the limited view of Jesus Christ. See if you can tell the tone in which this is written. "All the prophets of whom we have any detailed knowledge, except one, had wives and children. The exception is Jesus, the son of Mary, but his life was incomplete. His ministry barely lasted 3 years. His mission was limited, and he was not called upon to deal with the many-sided problems that arise in a highly organized society or state. They say that we pay equal respect to him because he was Allah's messenger. But that is not to say that his message covers the same universal ground as that of Muhammad." And with all the words by Muslim scholars today, this quotation found in the commentary of the official English translation of the Holy Quran speaks volumes about their attitude toward Jesus Christ. Because his mission was limited in time as a message to Israelites, he was not to be followed universally. "But they say Jesus was a mighty miracle worker." Oh, I'll admit to that, they say. "He performed a lot of supernatural acts, including making a bird out of clay, healing the blind and the lepers and raising the dead," we're told in their chapter 5, verse 110. "Each of these miracles was done by Allah's permission. Jesus did not perform these acts to point to himself and his character, rather the miracles were a sign from the Lord. The son of Mary, like other messengers from Allah, carried out his appointed task to direct people to Allah." Now, here is the message of Christ according to the Quran. I want to be fair and balanced. I've heard that somewhere on TV before. "Jesus was sent to confirm the Injil, the gospel, which commanded faith and obedience to Allah." So according to Muslim scholars, the Quran had preserved what people today need to know about Christ, we're told in their chapter 5. "And the superior Islamic view of a gospel of works cannot be equated with the inadequate gospel of grace revealed in the gospel of the Christian New Testament." And so the Muslims receive only some vague message about this person that they call Christ, of only which fragments survive in the New Testament and other sources, they say. Whenever a doctrine conflicts with the Quran, it has to be rejected, they say, as a fallacy and as a fable. The ministry of Jesus is never allowed to contradict the miracle of the Quran. And so Jesus merely worked to prevent false worship. In their Surah 5, verse 116, I have to document this. And behold, Allah will say, O Jesus, the son of Mary, did you say to men, take me and my mother for two gods besides Allah? He will say, glory to you. Never could I say what I had no right to say. Had I said such a thing, you would have indeed known it. Now, this reaction is a clear reaction of Muhammad to Eastern Christian contemporaries who not only worshiped Christ, but also gave adoration to Mary. You've heard of the Byzantine Empire? You had two fellows who broke away from the sound New Testament church, two elders, Brother Jim. One went to the north, to Rome, and the other one went to Turkey. And that's where all these things started. You've seen a cross that has a little circle in it? That's a Byzantine cross, not one of ours. It might do you some good sometime if you want to know about the restoration. Let's go all the way back and come up to the future, to today. Jesus is not God. That's what they say. This is the essential difference between the Jesus of Islam and the Jesus of Christianity. The Quran says that Christ, the son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. Many were the messengers that passed away before him. Surah 5. Allah was separated from creation. I mentioned this to several of you when we were talking out there. Well, who is this Allah? Well, he's deity. He's a presence. That's about it. They can't approach him. He can have no children. And that's about all they know about Allah. I want a Savior that I can go to when I feel as low as I possibly can feel. I want a Savior who can take me home to glory. And theirs ain't. We need to study up on this, the differences between. And so Jesus is primarily distinguished as Ibn Maryam, son of Mary. He's given this title 23 times in Islamic scriptures to stress his humanity and mortality, we're told in Surah 34. The term son of Mary is only mentioned once in the Bible, in the 6th chapter of Mark and verse 3. Did you know that? Jesus is called Al-Masih. He's Messiah, designating him as the anointed one, but nothing more than that. Messiah, like the title Jesus, was a personal name for one who had had a precise mission. And so the third part, the third most mentioned title of Jesus Christ, is apostle or messenger, called Rasul. As simply the mouthpiece of God. He didn't do anything on his own. He had no free moral agency. He was a mouthpiece of God. He was sent specifically to the Jews, and that's it, as many others were appointed to other people. And so as a messenger, Jesus was prophet, since Allah gave revelation through him. In Surah the 19th chapter in verse 10, it says that he has given me revelation and made me prophet, Jesus said, in their book, supposedly. In the Bible, nobody is found to be equal with Jesus Christ besides the Creator God himself, with whom he is identified in the first chapter of John in verse 1, Colossians 2, verse 9, and Hebrews 1, 5. In their book, he's likened to a set of human predecessors. Some of them are Adam, the chosen of God. Another would be the preacher of God in Noah. Another would be Abraham, the friend of God, and Jesus, the word of God, and Muhammad, the apostle of God. Christ himself is purported to have said this, I'm indeed a servant of Allah. Whereas Jesus is seen both as servant and Savior in the Bible, the only thing that he is in their scripture is servant. That's all. And they said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, but they killed him not, for crucified him. Only a likeness of that was shown to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow, for a surety they killed him not. No. Allah raised him up unto himself, and Allah is exalted in power. He's wise. There's none of the people of the book must believe him before his death, and on the day of judgment, he will be a witness against them, which is us. We and the Jews are people of the book, we're told in Surah 4. But one thing is absolutely certain to Islam. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, although they confidently cannot say what did happen. Muslims boldly say what did not happen. Now, here's the way they try to explain it away. They say that Christians were not present at the crucifixion. And this is a blatant lie, because we had the Apostle John, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other followers there. But Muslim tradition offers a lot of different explanations for what did happen on the day of crucifixion. Here's three of the most popular, and this will shock you. Jesus hid while one of his companions died in his place. That's the kind of Lord I like to worship. Number two, Judas Iscariot was made to appear like Jesus and to take his place. Remember the black man that helped him with his cross as he was on the way to the place of the skull, Golgotha? Simon of Cyrene replaced Jesus before the crucifixion, but perhaps the oldest story holds that Satan, who attempted to stop the message of Allah from being transmitted, was himself placed on the cross by Allah for his punishment and his disobedience. The Quran says that Jesus Christ was born peacefully, and he was. He will die peacefully. Jesus is credited with saying, so peace is on me the day I was born, the day that I die, and the day that I shall be raised up to life again, in their book. This accepted view says that Jesus did not die, but Allah raised him up. The Quran says that people of the book must believe in him before his death. By him, that means Allah. And according to Islam, since Jesus, a human as was Adam, has not died, his ministry can't be completed. How can his ministry be complete since he was a human as Adam is? Tradition explains that he will appear to all just before the final judgment. He will then battle Antichrist. Don't put a D before Antichrist, it's Antichrist. Defeat him, confess Islam, break all the crosses, and establish 1,000 years of righteousness. And some expand on this notion to say that Jesus Christ will subsequently die and be buried beside the Prophet Muhammad. I don't make this up. You see, Islam stands at a crossroads these days. It has for hundreds of years. They've been fighting each other and will continue to fight each other. They start in Dar al-Harb, we talked about this, and are trying to work to Dar al-Islam. Oh, that's 100% Islam, as we know in Iran and Iraq, which have 100% Muslim activity, and there's no problem, they say. But it has reached its present intersection not along a single route, but along a divergent road, the Sunni road, the Shiite road, the Sufi road, the Wahhabi road, the road taken by the masses that modernize. And the tension that Islam has been facing for centuries has risen to the surface. And I am so glad that it has. Someone says, Bert, that's not nice to talk about another religion. I said, I'm not. It's some kind of a system of living that I don't understand after having studied it for almost a half century. Is Islam truly a religion of peace? Never has been. I can give you hundreds of chapters within their book that tell you that it isn't. Does it believe in human rights? Ask one of their women. Can it find a way to be a part of a human community without violently insisting on its own way? Ask its victims. Someplace inside a church building, the doors locked and everyone inside killed, either with fire or machine guns. We hear about so many differing accounts of Islam today, precisely because Muslims are in the middle of a struggle with themselves for the soul of Islam. But I have one suggestion tonight to relieve the Muslims for 100% of their struggle. And that's to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's to give us the strength to do what we're supposed to do instead of winning an argument, to win their souls, in studying with them, in finding intelligent ways to approach them and bring them to Christ over the next generation, the next two generations. We can do it. Christ said that we could do it. Go ye into all the nations, all the world, and preach the gossip. We do too much of that. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And if we do our part, he's not slack concerning promises as men count slackness. He'll do his part. I think that maybe there are some of you here this evening who know that you're not the way you were the day you first believed. I think that there are some of you that get so sick and tired of that out there that you don't know what to do. Let me suggest to you that you come to Christ, either as a brand new Christian, a penitent soul confessing him, repenting of a life that I'm certain the world loves, or you can do as a fellow said to me not too long ago. He says, I want to get all my problems settled before I come back to the Lord's church. And he was an intelligent fellow. This is where you get them settled. Number one, with the idea of I will repent, I will arise and go to my Father's house. Here it is. Not this building, but here's his house. If he comes back to you, I have no doubt in my mind with this congregation that they will fall in love with him all over again. That's not hard. So I again invite you this evening, as we stand and sing, to think about the words that you're singing. Think about whether or not you're telling a lie when you say the words. And if you need to come home again to a group of people that will support you, that will stand behind you no matter what, I've seen it, you have that group right here. Won't you come as we stand and sing, please?